we are moving into momentous periods of human history. These events that were becoming would have worldwide implications, and God wants us to be able to understand where we are going so that we will not be surprised, but we will be prepared. Here in this chart is given to us a description of the period before the millennium. Remember, we were discussing the millennium in this morning, the 1,000-year rule of Christ upon earth. And before that is the tribulation period. So for 1,000 years, this period before then is very small. What we would see is this. We would see the before the millennium, the rapture of the church. We would see the reward of the saints. We would see the millennial kingdom on earth. This is what we have been looking at. And Jesus Christ will be the judge. And there will be two judgments that will come upon mankind. The great white throne judgment, which will come at the end of the millennium, which we have read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And then the judgment of the Bema, which we have seen also before, right, this morning. What is it that the Lord would judge us for? Okay, you see here that the judgment is to life eternal, or the judgment to everlasting fire. So there is going to be a separation. The Lord is going to separate the sheep and the goat, those who are with Him and those who are not. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they would show evidence of true faith. Right? And our Lord is the just judge. Right? He would assess our lives. And those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, with their names written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life, would show forth evidence of true faith, presence of spiritual fruit, or the absence of spiritual fruit. But as a believer, we have now become a child of God, and the Lord wants us to bear forth spiritual fruit in our lives. Okay? And the fruit that we bear forth is evidence of the faith that we possess in us. And the Lord wants us to spend time cultivating our lives so that we may bear forth spiritual fruit in our life. And then you see here, we would be assessed. This is taken from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. Right? And here, the assessment, right, is how we carry out our daily life. Right? Whether we spend time with a sincere heart, showing love to the people around us, is evidence of true faith. Right. And God wants us to manifest this fruit in our lives. You see, when we become a Christian, what the Lord did for us was that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts. The Bible says in the book of Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. What does it mean? It means that God's love came upon us so that we may be able to manifest a supernatural manifestation of His love, the unconditional love that only that comes from heaven, that comes from God. You don't see it upon earth. The kind of love, you know, that goes beyond human love. It is divine love, love that God gives to us, and we manifest it in our lives. And, you know, only those with the Spirit of God in us, we are able to manifest this fruit. And the Lord tells us that He wants us to manifest this fruit in our life. Right? And this fruit of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul gives to us, and we all know, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, goodness. All these are spiritual fruit that the Lord wants us to cultivate. And when we cultivate this fruit in our life, it will manifest itself in the way we carry out our lives. Okay? We learn to love the people around us in a very genuine way. Okay? We learn to show kindness to people in a very genuine way. And so, you know, the people who are weak, we are able, you know, by God's love to help them unconditionally. We are able to give off something to them, right? Knowing that, you know, they wouldn't be able to repay us for what we would give. And this is a manifestation of God's love, Christ's love, right? When Christ came upon earth, this was what He did, to love sinners, rebels such as us. And so, the Lord tells us that, you know, if we show forth fruit in our, spiritual fruit in our life, then we would help the stranger, the thirsty, the hungry, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned, the widows, right? The orphans. Not just, you know, physical help, but spiritual help, giving them the gospel of life so that they may understand how to overcome sin in their lives. And so the Lord tells us that when Jesus returns, He will be the judge. And there is a judgment to everlasting life at the Bema. There is also a judgment to everlasting destruction. And this judgment that would come, well, it's a description of those who show no evidence of true faith. They are not genuine. And Jesus said at the gate of heaven, there is a way down to hell. You know, they will not enter. Jesus said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Wow, very strong, powerful statement of judgment. And so, the Lord wants us to understand that there is a time coming, a judgment coming upon the people of planet Earth. Alright, and Revelation chapter 20 is a description of that judgment at the great white throne. And this would occur after the 1,000 year rule of Christ upon earth. What happens at the great white throne? Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 tells us, John saw a great white throne. Why is it white in color? Well, because it shows, it is symbolic of holiness. And why is it a throne? Because a judge will sit upon it. And why is it so great? Because it is going to show forth judgment upon mankind that is irrevocable. Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. It is going to be an awful time, right? And the question is asked, who participates in the great white throne judgment? Verse 13 tells us, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And so here, the judgment comes upon those who were at death consigned to hell. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. It's a description of the dead in Christ, or the dead who died without Christ. And example of this would be the rich man that we saw in Luke chapter 16 two nights ago. Right? How this rich man who do not know Christ, when he died, he awoke with a consciousness, right, that he was in hell. And the fire that was burning, the torments that was upon him, was very great. There was not only physical torment, he was burned, but there was also mental agony. And so hell is a terrible place, and this judgment that would come at the great white throne would cause those who were consigned to hell to be raised up before God, and they would be judged according to their works. Verse the next. What standard will he judge? Will Christ judge? Will Christ use to judge at the great white throne judgment? Verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in their books according to their works. And so there is a record that God puts into his book of the things that we do in this mortal life. And this record of it would be, as it were, playback, like a recorder, you know, to show evidence of guilt or evidence worthy of God's judgment. And so the Lord wants us to know that if he were to judge us according to our works, none of us will stand. Right? We were discussing with some of our brethren concerning the Ten Commandments, you know, and several of our brothers said it is impossible to obey, as it were, the Ten Commandments. We fail so many times, much as we tried. And we said that it is true, because the commandments show to us our sinfulness, that we are unworthy. And that's why we need Christ. That's why we need to come to God, to Christ, for cleansing, for forgiveness. Because by ourselves we will fail. We will fail thoroughly. And so the commandments is like a schoolmaster showing to us, a disciplined master showing to us where we have fallen. And we realize that we are culpable. And so if we are to be judged by our works, we will all fail. And the Lord doesn't want us to, you know, doesn't want to consign us to a judgment like this. And that's why he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save us. And so those who are saved They will not be judged out of this book. But those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were judged, right, according to their works. And the last question is this: what is the result of the great white throne judgment? Verses 14 and 15 tells us none will escape, because if we are judged by our works, by the commandments of God, all of us fail miserably. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so in the book of works, we will fail. But if our names are written in the book of life, then we will be acquitted, or we won't be standing there in that judgment. And so the Lord wants us to understand and a perspective of life, that at the end point there is a judgment. Whether we like it, we do not like it, we would be standing there in that judgment. And so the third R is reward, right? And this one here, we put it as an appendix, right? Appendix, because all who are born again, Christians, we would not be there, the great white throne judgment. But we would moved, right, from the rapture to be there with Christ at his return to defeat the armies of the world, and then to rule with Christ for 1,000 years in the millennium. And then we would enter into eternity. Okay, you remember the chart that we saw here, right? We would escape the 7-year tribulation. We would be taken into heaven. And then the world would be plagued with a terrible judgment for 7 years. And then the Lord would return at the Battle of Armageddon, which we saw this morning, to deliver Israel. All right. So the redemption plan of God goes concurrently. Okay. There is a plan for the redemption of Israel, and there is a plan for the redemption of the Christians. Right. When Israel rejected God, the gospel was given, right, to the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles, and we have that opportunity to receive the gospel. And that's during the what we call the church age, right? When Israel was no longer in the land. Throughout the 2,000 years, they were dispersed. But God did not leave Israel out of his plan of redemption. It is a sign of relief, isn't it? Because if you look at the life of Israel, you would be able to understand that it reflects our own life. How even though God has saved us, and yet, you know, oftentimes we fail the Lord. But the Lord does not leave us in a state of being, as it were, estranged from him. But he will work out through his grace to draw us back to him. And this was what God did for the people of Israel. Although blindness in part is given to Israel at this time, they don't know the Christ. And yet God brought them back in hordes from all over the world into the promised land. And one day God will open their spiritual eyes and they would see the Christ. What will happen to us when God would create the new heaven and the new earth? After the present world is destroyed, well, the Lord would recreate a new heaven and a new earth. And you would see how that God would make us, remake us in His image again. And we would represent Him to rule upon earth, right, for 1,000 years and then into eternity. You know, when God made us, He made us with a purpose to rule, to have dominion over His creation. This we see in Genesis chapter 2. After Adam and Eve was created. But because of the fall, right, this work of man's dominion over his creation, as it were, could not be implemented. But at the end of the age, when God would bring man through the whole cycle of understanding his own fallenness, then He would bring us back to a new Eden, as it were, the new Jerusalem, whereby men would rule and reign with Christ. Revelation 22 verse 5 says that there shall be no night, and God would give the light, and we would reign with Him forever and ever. And the Lord wants us to understand that there is a work, a joyous work that He gives to us to do in heaven. Right. Revelation 5 verse 12, verse 10 says, those He ransomed from all the tribes and the nations will serve Him as priests of God and will reign with Him upon earth. Revelation 5 verse 10. It says, and God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And throughout the history of mankind, men long for this city of God. Abraham, when God called him to Canaan, it was a wearisome life. He lived up to 175 years old. He left Ur of the Chaldees at the age of 75. He spent 100 years in Canaan. And in that 100 years in Canaan, it was not easy life, because he was sojourning in tents, living a nomadic life together with his family in a foreign land. And he did not go into the city. The city of Sodom was corrupt. But in the new Jerusalem, God would build the perfect city for Abraham to dwell. And he was looking forward, right, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It's a description of his longing. It says that he was looking for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He looked at the city in the plains. He looked at Sodom. He looked at Gomorrah. He knew that these are not places for the believer of God to live, right? Because of the corruption that was there. But this new city that the Lord would give to us is a city that is pure, beautiful, without sin. And our reading of Revelation chapter 21 and 22 tells us that this city would have a high wall with 12 gates that is guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, will appear on each one of these gates. It's interesting that Israel is featured so prominently in God's prophetic future. And it's interesting also that the foundations of the wall contains the name of the 12 apostles also. So the church also is featured prominently in this new city. The foundation of this city is garnished with all kinds of precious stones. We have read a description of it, and it is beautiful. Right? The first foundation is jasper, and then there is sapphire. Sapphire is a very beautiful, sparkling blue jewel. And then there is chalcedony. It is a quartz, having different stripes, like a marble, and yet it is sky blue in color. Very beautiful. And then there's the emerald. Then there's the sardonyx. What is that? It's a crystal that combines red and white together. And then there is the sardius, which a tin, which with another stone with a tin of red. And then there is the chrysolite, which is gold in color and transparent. You know, there was an experiment that was made by a Japanese firm, whereby they tried to create very thin piece of gold. Okay. Very, very thin. And at its thinnest, is almost transparent. And it is used as a curtain, as it were, as a beautiful curtain. The eighth foundation is beryl. It's deep sea green. And then there is topaz, which is a transparent yellow-green stone. And so, if you were to think about the different shades of colors coming together, you would be able to see the freshness of the beauty of the colors together with the color of the rainbow. You would see that, you know, this city is most beautiful. And that beauty that is described there in this new city is foretelling also, right, of the believers who would dwell there in that city. As it were, you know, God is leading us through our life on earth, giving us testings, giving us trials, giving us temptations to purify our character, to bring forth the pureness of the character of God in us. And so that refining process finally brings with it a pureness of God-like attributes that is fitting for this new city, Jerusalem. And the Lord wants us to, you know, live holy lives. Live lives that are pure and good. Beautiful. To depict the beauty of holiness and this city of Jerusalem has that kind of a deep spiritual meaning in it, that the dwellers who are in this city are the perfected saints, those who have gone through the trials. You know, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is given to us a description of the seven churches, right, during the church age. And every one of them, what did the Lord said to them? You have to overcome, right? You have to overcome. A description is given of their weaknesses. Okay, in some area, right, there are some spiritual weaknesses that we have to overcome. And it is the same for us. Why do we come to a spiritual retreat like this? So that we may spend time to examine our own lives, to think, right, what are those areas that, you know, we are lacking?
And in those areas that we are lacking, the Lord wants us to pray for His grace to overcome, to grow in those areas. You know, and we were speaking about a very basic trait of the fallen man, anger. Right? We can sometimes become angry very quickly. And the Lord wants us to cultivate our spirit, that to bring it under control, right? So that, you know, we don't blow up and, you know, the people around us all will suffer when we blow up, right? And so the Lord wants us to be able to bear forth this fruit of the Spirit that you don't see in the world, right? In the world, when we want to blow up, we blow up. That's why there is so much killing, so much violence, so much destruction. And the Lord doesn't want us to... You know, the church must not exemplify these things. And then the New Jerusalem tells us, the description of the New Jerusalem tells us that there is a pure river that flows in the New Jerusalem. Just like the Garden of Eden. Remember, there was a river also that flows in the garden. And you see also the tree of life. In the garden, you see the tree of life also in the New Jerusalem. Right? God is make it so beautiful. And what do you see there in the New Jerusalem? You see that it is not only a beautiful dwelling place, that the people of God would reign there. God would give to us our spiritual inheritance, and we would reign, you know, in those areas that God would give to us, cities, you know, whereby we reign. And then He also, it is also described to us that in eternity we spend time in the worship of God. Worship is special in the life of the believer, because worship changes our lives. Worship gives to us a preparation for eternity. When we worship God, we draw close to God. In our worship now, we praise God, we thank God, and we sing in our praises to God. But we also confess our sins, and we also give our petitions and supplications and intercession for one another. But in heaven, it is only praise. In heaven, it is only thanksgiving. In heaven, it is only singing. The Lord will give us a new song to sing. No, we do not have to confess our sins in heaven, because there would be no sin in the New Jerusalem. We do not have to give petitions, you know, no supplications, no intercession for one another, because God would have recreated us with a glorious body. He would have made us perfect, and we would be dwelling there, reigning in eternity. And so you see that there is worship in heaven. And worship today is a preparation for what God would have us to do in heaven. And worship is something that God wants us to understand, to know, to appreciate what God has done for us, to give to us an eternity that is no longer plagued with sin and misery. That's why He gave us 6,000 years of human history. it is sufficient time for us to review through the misery of human history to be able to understand the difference, the contrast. You would see there true peace. You would see there true joy. You would see there worship. Beautiful. Because you know that, you know, that life is most wonderful. God has recreated. And, you know, your loved ones that has gone before you, well, you would not, you would have the memory not to forget. And that the many saints who have gone before us, they would be there with us also. And we would have a time of fellowship one with another. You can look them up. A wonderful time that we would spend with God. And the Lord wants us to prepare ourselves for this future glory. And there is, if you would see, a time of preparation that God would want us to make through our lives, in our lives. The Lord says, what you do now would impact that future. And the Lord wants us to live in the light of that future. You have seen here the judgment that would come. And you would know also, what is it that God is looking for in our lives? What is it that, you know, would bring forth God's commendation in our lives? And these are things that God has revealed to us concerning the future. And He has also given to us what we can do now in preparation of that future. And so this life that we have, the 70 years and 10, and by virtue of His grace, we live to 80 years, it is but a vapor, fleeting, compared with eternity. But the things that we do in this time would impact eternity. And God has given to us a book of history in order to help us to learn how to walk that journey. For example, He gave to us the life of Abraham, how he was a man of God, how he walked with God, how he was looking for that city, and how, you know, he had a nephew called Lot, and how Lot was a man who was a man, half his affections was in the world, and how at the end, in the final assessment, we saw he suffered great loss. His family life was devastated. And so there are many characters, examples of how we can live triumphantly, how we can live well, how we can receive the rewards. And the Lord wants us to spend time to know and study so that we may be able to finally receive the rewards. But more than that, the Lord also tells us that there is a message that He has given us to give to the world. The world that is dying. A world that is in misery. A world that would perish without Christ. And so we were mentioning how the Lord brought us to this place of worship, right? Built like the Ark of Noah, right? To
to see, help us to see that indeed there is a time of judgment that is coming. May the Lord help us to prepare well for this coming judgment, that we may escape and that we may receive reward from Him by His mercy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may Thy Spirit come and fill us and undergird us to see the glorious future that Thou hast in store for Thy people. May Thou help us to prepare well for Thy kingdom, so that we may, in the days to come, inherit the kingdom that Thou hast prepared for us. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.